as he alluded to the middle section. Maybe it's, they think I spit or something. I don't know. But here's a good lesson for us. Anytime we have a situation like that, it's an opportunity for us to follow through and ask God to be with those people, to pray for them, number one. Number two, send them a text, email, or a card or something this week and let them know that they were missed. Or if you were backsliding, somebody would give you a nudge. Okay. With that said, people have asked, what about a directory? Okay, we have this directory that's actually part of our app. Did you know that Christ Community Presbyterian Church has an app? Okay, now, Heath is going to do us a favor, even though he's mentioned this about 6,000 times before. He's going to actually send out an email this week, and a church email that will have the link that you go there, you click on it, and then you click on your name, and you click on their name or something like that, so that now you are registered so that you can see other people's names and their phone numbers too. So it'd be a good opportunity for you. So this is all said, when you look at this section, say there's a lot of people here. The Williams aren't here, the Herms are not here. Just take an opportunity to drop them a line and let them know that you missed them this week, and look for that email. The page that we're talking about is Sermon Notes page. We're looking at a text of Scripture. Interesting, as you read through narratives, we have to understand, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that's all Scripture, right? Including the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings, that those are narratives quite often. And the book of Numbers, which is a list of names, that's given by inspiration of God. And it says it's profitable. So today we're looking at another scene in the life of the Apostle Paul as he has been falsely accused, okay? And he has been through the ringer, and now he's going to go through a little bit more of the ringer as he has another trial coming up. So this morning I have titled this, and I know it's kind of hokey, but just follow me and my reason on it. I've titled this, Keeping the Main Thing the Main Thing. Now, back in the 90s, there was a famous, his name was Les Brown. He was a motivational speaker, and he traveled around the country, and his basic speech was, keep the main thing the main thing. And the premise was, if you want to succeed in life, you have something about a goal. He says, well, keep that main thing the main thing in life. Why? Because we all get distracted, okay? And so what I'm going to do is apply it to Paul, because he's an example of keeping the main thing the main thing. So what would that look like in the Apostle Paul, that he was falsely accused and yet he kept the main thing the main thing? And now he's brought to Felix in Caesarea, and he's going to keep the main thing the main thing through three different situations that we'll find. Now, what would be the main thing for the Apostle Paul? You could say the main thing would be Christ and him crucified, as Heath read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You might say that is the gospel. He says, I'm ready to testify in Rome. And he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It might rely upon what Jesus said. If you're going to follow me, Jesus says that the most important commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? That's the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said, here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the main thing. So what I'm getting at is we too have all kinds of things that happen in our lives that distract us, that take away the main thing. And so what we want to look at, here's the Apostle Paul. How did he stay on track? You and I would have given up. You and I would have probably been distracted and maybe not been so forceful as we go forward as the Apostle Paul. But because he said the hope of the resurrection, which is the main thing, which is the guiding hand pointing back to Christ and him crucified, and the gospel, which tells us that Christ has won the victory for us, so keep going, keep focused and pressing on. So this morning we're going to look at Paul pressing on in the midst of another trial, and he demonstrates for us how to keep the main thing, the main thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. As we open up this passage of the book of Acts, like any passage, we need your help. So we pray for the power of your Spirit to enlighten our eyes, open our minds, just dissect our hearts that we might truly love you more as we see you work through the Apostle Paul and his dire situation. But we give you thanks that you have promised to him and promised to us you would never leave us nor forsake us, that we can say with boldness, the Lord is our helper. So we give you thanks for this passage of Scripture and pray that you would encourage our hearts today as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, life is full of distractions. And I want you to think of distractions that cause us to deviate like this. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Would you say she was distracted? Yeah. As a serpent beguiled Eve, so that even through his subtlety, your mind should be corrupted or distracted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So you get that? That things that distract us, Satan uses to pull us away from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Now, that's opposed to what the Shorter Catechism tells us in the very first question. I think most of you know that. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever, right? That's your chief end. That's the main thing. Okay, so Paul, as we noticed last time, he went from Jerusalem down to Caesarea by way of, what was it, a 200-soldier escort, okay? He's in Jerusalem, and the Jews pull him aside and start beating on him, and then the Roman soldiers come in and interrupt that, and they take him, and he asks for permission to stand on the steps of Fort Antonio, and he does, and he gives a wonderful testimony of the grace of God in his life. The Jews want to start to kill him again, so the Roman soldiers pulled him inside to the fort, and they decide, well, we need to find out what makes this guy tick, and so they normally did that through whipping him. So they tie him up to whipping him and pull a whooping there on him, I guess you would say. And he says, would you do this to a Roman citizen who has not been convicted? And they said, oh, you're a Roman citizen. So they told the captain, the guards, and he said, you're a Roman citizen? He said, yeah. So he stood back. So the captain, Lysias, gives him opportunity once again to speak to the Jews, the Jewish leaders. And as he does, again, they find fault and like to kill him. So he pulls him back in and he decides, we're going to decide on this later. They're going to have another meeting with the Jews. And so during that time, his nephew hears about an undercover thing that 40 guys have taken an oath that they would not eat or drink until Paul was killed. And they wanted to say that they were going to call for another meeting with Lysias that they might meet with Paul again, and when they take him out of the fort, 40 guys will jump on him and kill him. Well, he comes to Paul, his nephew comes to Paul and says, here's what's going on. And so Paul says, you need to tell this to the captain. Tells the captain. The captain calls on the basis of probably a 10-year-old or less boy. He puts together an entire army to take Paul to 60 miles away to Caesarea. And there we have Paul in Caesarea now. Felix is the governor of the province of Palestine. And now that's where we are at this time. Now, he could have been distracted, but we're going to notice three areas that he displays. The main thing is the main thing. He went through another trial. He had a sense of freedom that was given to him. And then it had to seem like unending waiting. Do you have trouble avoiding distraction when you're having to wait? Stand by. Here we go. So the main thing from Acts chapter 24, verses 1 through 27, is a long passage. So rather than read the whole thing, I'll just read parts and we'll dissect them. The first of the main thing in another trial, verses 1 through 22. And I first want to just read the first 9 verses and look at the prosecution. It says, after 5 days, the high priest and Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus, that laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had summoned Tertullus, began to accuse him, saying, since through you we have enjoyed much peace, and since from your foresight, most excellent Felix, Reforms are being made for this nation in every way and everywhere. We accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout all the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. Then it says the Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. Now let me just kind of dissect that for a minute. The first thing is Tertullus was hired by them. He's an orator, and one translation says he's a Jewish lawyer, probably of the Sanhedrin. They enlisted his service to come and be the prosecutor against Paul. He spoke with elegance, and so that's what was there. Now I just want you to notice the hypocritical praise he gives to Felix, and that's actually blasphemy, verses 2 and 3, when he starts to say, Tertullus began to speak, saying, since through you we enjoy so much peace. Now I'll get to that in a moment. First of all, he's laying it on Felix about what a great man he was. Felix was not a great man. Historians tell us he was a brutal ruler. He kept his disputes. He kept disputes in Palestine down by demonstrations of force. That's what kind of guy he was. He grew up as a slave. Now notice this. He grew up as a slave, was shown kindness, and freed by the mother of Claudius. Claudius became emperor, and after he was emperor, his mother talked him into allowing Felix to be the governor over Palestine. In fact, historians tell us that insurrections and anarchy increased as his brutality increased. And later in this chapter, we'll see that he's even relieved of his post and summoned to Rome because of his brutal reputation. And interesting enough, the emperor that called him to Rome was also known for his brutality. His name is Nero. Okay, so Tertullus begins by piling up praise to Felix that belongs really to God, and so you would call this blasphemy. Notice how he says in verse 2, he says, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation. The English translation there doesn't do it really justice. I think the King James does it even more worthy manner, but it says that that your very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by your providence. By Felix's providence? Wait a minute. Providence means to provide. We have one provider, right? One provider. Genesis chapter 22, and when Abraham says that God himself will what? Provide a lamb. In Psalm 65, he describes God providing for all the earth and providing for the riches of the earth and even the river of God that flows with water. So when we talk about providence, we'll talk about it next week. I guess if I was thinking ahead, I would have included this question, question number 11, to go along with what we had. But the question 11 says, what are the works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing of all his creatures. So to say that a man is executing providence is taking away from the glory of God. And it says in Isaiah chapter 48 that God will share his glory with no one. So we have to watch out that, you know, sometimes we pay tribute to governors or to leaders. Okay, there is no Messiah other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, nobody is a leader that's worthy of the praise that belongs to God. But notice he goes from praise that's not worthy of a man. Tertullus goes into specific charges against the Apostle Paul. Notice how he begins in verse 5 when he says, for we have found this man to be what? A plague. Now stop and think about it, a plague. This is kind of a plague or a pestilence, some translations use. Here's what it looks like. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay, that's a plague. Or stands in the way of the sinners. Those are plagues. Or sits in the seat of the scornful. Okay, that's Psalm 1, verse 1. Okay, those are plagues. Those are people who are plagues. You don't want to hang around them. You don't want to avoid them. Okay, Proverbs says, cast out the scorner. Now, I read this, and I'm going to pass this on. That this one writer, he was a commentator, right? You remember what commentators are. They're just commentators. Okay? as people in our Thursday night Bible study say, we like sweet taters, not ordinary taters, right? Okay, here we go. This commentator said this, based on these guys as a plague. He says, if we're faithful to Christ, that means we'll be labeled, no doubt, a plague. Because the godliness that we portray in our obedience to Christ actually exposes the darkness around us. Was that what was happening to Paul? Yeah. The Jewish leaders hated him because he was actually exposing their darkness, and they thought they were walking in the light. Remember Jesus in John chapter 9 when he heals the man who was born blind, and he says that he was blessed because although he was born blind, now he could see. He saw Jesus, and he saw the truth of Jesus, and he said, there are many who have sight but are really blind. And the Jewish leaders at that time said, are you saying that we're really blind? Yes, okay. Now, the rest of the Sanhedrin chimed in, and of course, in verse 9. Now, let's look at Paul's defense in verses 10 through 21. I'm going to just read it and point out some things. When the governor had nodded to him, Paul replied, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up the crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience both toward God and man. After several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. Some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make accusations should they have anything against me, or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they have found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them. It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I'm now on trial before you this day. Well, notice how Paul opens up again. He says, and this is a truthful statement. He's showing respect to Felix when he says, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation. That's a historical fact. Okay, he doesn't say lay on undue praise to him. He just says, okay, you've been here for many years. He's not lying. He's not being hypocritical. And then he says, verses 11 through 13, he says, can you verify? Okay, I have a testimony against. Here's my testimony. Can they verify this charge against me? And then verse 14, what I want to get to here. Here's what I believe. He says, with this I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down in the law and written in the prophets. That's his confession. Here's what I believe. Here's what they have a problem with. Okay, good place to go, right? Believe everything about the Word of God. If that's a problem with people, then you have a standing that is with power. All right? Okay, let's go on. And it says, notice in verse 15, he goes right to the resurrection of both the just and the unjust. This is called, follow me this, general resurrection. A general resurrection. Sometimes Christians get off on this because they hear about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, and that's the resurrection. He's talking about bringing up the dead in Christ, right? Both of those times. Well, that's because those are written to churches who are discouraged about, well, the resurrection. And, you know, it says in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 that there was a Hymenaeus and Philetus went into the church at Ephesus and said, the resurrection's already passed and you all missed it. It says they overthrew the faith of some. And he said, no, the truth of God stands still. And this truth we know that stands still and that has this seal that the Lord knows those who are his. In 1 Thessalonians, the church was all messed up because people said, you know, if you're alive, remained, and your loved ones are dead, that they will miss out on the resurrection. And so that's why 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is describing that. And so the Bible teaches one resurrection. It's at the end of the last days. We're in the last days. At the end of this period, Jesus Christ will return and the dead will be raised, both the just and the unjust. Follow with me on this. Daniel says in Daniel chapter 12 that many that sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Here's how Jesus taught it. I'm going to read this entirety of John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. Listen to this. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who live, who hear will live. What's he talking about? He's talking about him speaking life to the person who is dead in trespasses and in sins, and they have life. Has he spoken to you? Oh, if your heart has been changed from darkness into light, that's because God has spoken through the work of Jesus Christ, who by directed his Holy Spirit to come to you, to hear, to believe, right? John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own received him not, but of those who did receive him, to those who believed on his name, he gave right to become the children of God, which were born, in verse 13 it says, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of blood, but they were born of God. So when the gospel has come to you and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, if God had not done a work in your heart before, goes right over you. You don't even hear it. But if they feel like the Spirit of God has taken the Word of God to your heart, that's good news, because 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, here's how you know you're the elect. He says, our gospel came to you and not in word only, but in power, by the Holy Spirit with much assurance. I love that, because that says when I preach, I'm not going to manipulate people into the kingdom of God. It's not my words. I speak the word of truth. I speak the word of God. It's God speaking that to the heart, taking the word of God to the heart. And that should give us all rejoicing, because if we continue to sense the Spirit of God bringing the word of God to us, flashing lights, you are one of the elect. Okay? That's good news. And not for the sake of pride, but saying, because we all need that assurance. And that's why you always need the gospel. You need to hear again that Jesus Christ died for sinners. He died according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, the Apostle Paul comes down to this with respect to the resurrection. And or let me go on with Jesus. He says, in verse 26 of John chapter 5, for the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. Now watch this. He says, just as I give life by speaking to those individuals when the gospel comes, he says, the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, to those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So the two forms of resurrection are happening at the same time, and it's a one resurrection, and one is resurrection to life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other to judgment. We'll talk more about that, but just understand that when he says with respect to the resurrection, he goes on in verses 16 through 21 to talk about here's where he stands. It's in the resurrection of Christ. Of course, resurrection of Christ is signifying that he is the Messiah, and the resurrection of the dead mean those who yield not to Christ will face him in judgment on the final day. All right, so Paul gave his testimony. Now, we'll notice what verse 22 says. This is the delay of judgment. Look how Felix does this. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, he was familiar with Christianity. He was familiar with the Christians throughout his province that he was governor over. He was familiar with what's going on. He put them off, saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case. Stop and think about the feet of the Apostle Paul. If you were in his shoes. Okay, you have made your defense twice before the crowd in Jerusalem. And you've talked to Lysias. And Lysias brought you down. He had 200 soldiers and probably about 300 total people that took him out of Jerusalem very quickly and took him down to Caesarea. So after he's there, okay, Felix calls for this time, and the Jewish leaders come down. So one more trial. Okay, so stop and think about it, because he's innocent, right? He knows he's innocent. And so one more trial. Okay, maybe this will do it. I'm not going to decide today. I'll wait till Lysias gets here. When's he coming? We don't even have a record of him coming. Okay, so he just puts them off. You know what I think when I first read this? What about those 40 guys that took that oath? Do you think they broke that oath? I reckon they did. There is no way they're going to have Paul killed now. I think I'll go have a hamburger, you know? All right. Some of you got that, some of you didn't. But anyway, let me just speak a word about Felix the procrastinator. And if you're a procrastinator, stand by. All right. Proverbs 3, verse 27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do so." Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? Where you had power to do good to somebody and you just put it off. We've all done it. God says, no, no. Did Felix have the power to do something? Yeah, he had a lot of power to do something for the Apostle Paul. He had power to do good, but he put it off. I don't want to make a decision here because he waited out. He says, I got all these Jewish people. He says, I know what is right to release Paul because he hasn't done anything. He's free. I mean, he should be free. He's guilt free. Okay? But he's got these Jewish people that are raising all this scuttlebutt here, and I got to satisfy it. I'll just wait. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, do not neglect the gift that you have if God has gifted you in any way. That's an example of that. 2 Timothy chapter 4 to the young preacher Timothy says, preach the word. And here's what it said. Be instant in season and out of season. That's whether you feel like it or you don't feel like it. When a man is called to preach, he needs to be ready to preach at every time. Sometimes you don't feel like it. You just preach anyway. Why? Because it's not you that's of the concern. It is God that speaks through his word. Okay. Ephesians chapter 5 says, look carefully then how you ought to walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Felix was a procrastinator. Are you? We all procrastinate on some things sometimes, don't we? How's that old saying go that, never mind, I forgot the old saying. If Dave Hildebrand were here, he would say he had a new old saying. But that's another thing. All right, here we go. The main thing in the sense of freedom. I want you to notice Paul's liberty then in verse 23. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. So what would he do if you were in the Apostle Paul's shoes? And all of a sudden you were given liberty. Now, he can't go outside of the fortress there, but he is given liberty to walk around. He has a centurion that he's probably around a lot. So it's kind of like a house arrest. So you can't just take off and go down the street. But he was also saying that his friends could minister to him. He could have people in all he wanted. Again, it was under the guardianship of what was happening at the fortress there, where in Caesarea. So it was a good place to be, but he was set free. So what would you do if you had that freedom? Well, here's what he did. We find in the next verse, verses 24 through 26. After some days, Felix came to him with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix, alarmed, and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Okay? It says at that same time he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. Now, I want to just point out that Felix and his wife were kind of a corrupt couple. Felix, Drusilla is Felix's third wife, and Felix is Drusilla's second husband. Okay, so they're not really just a high moral couple. But Drusilla, it says, was Jewish. Okay, so she had been taught scriptures at one time or another. And I believe that the going thing that kept them coming back was Drusilla rather than Felix, although he probably had a secondary motive to probably see if Paul would give him a bribe. All right. Now, I just want to just point out that what would you do in that situation? Well, Paul keeps the main thing right? Preach the gospel. Felix comes in, and I probably had the temptation to say things that they would like to hear. Oh, this would be real good, right? No, he gave them what they needed to hear. It says they came to hear about faith in Christ, and to hear about faith in Christ, he gave them the story of righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment. It's not one of those, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life stories, is it? Righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment. That is not what you get in most circles today when it comes to the gospel message. But this is the complete message. So let's kind of, I thought, let me just put my foot into Paul's shoes for a moment. Let me give you some things that Paul might have said concerning righteousness. Okay, and self-control and coming judgment. First of all, in righteousness, he said he would say in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, although that was written after this, but he would say, there is none righteous. No, not one. He might back it up with Isaiah 64 and verse 6, where he says, all of our righteous deeds are like polluted rags or filthy rags. He might even quote Jesus, would say, by the way, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. He might also say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 that God made him, Christ, to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He might have also said what he said in Romans chapter 4, that Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness, and that God counts righteousness apart from works, or as he says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, as the Jews who believe not in Christ, he says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For he says, Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. What's the bottom line concerning righteousness? We cannot produce a righteousness to be accepted by God. A righteousness from God is given to us as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that righteousness is based upon the fact that he died for our sins. That's expiation, taking away our sins. And he gave us the righteousness of God. God has made us to be righteous in Christ, so we have the righteousness imputed to us that Jesus Christ had. It's a perfect righteousness. And it's based not on our works, but based upon our belief. And it is exactly the same righteousness that Abraham had. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness' sake. That's what Paul would say. What about self-control? Well, he would probably remind them that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and by their unrighteousness as they suppress the truth. So to live an ungodly life is to suppress the truth of God that's all around us. He would probably say that, by the way, the works of the flesh are evident, and what they include is this: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things the like. I warn you and warn before that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if those things are prevalent in your life and God has not made a change in your life, if that's what your life is like, coming judgment. Before I go away from that, let me just say a few things. That list there, you could probably put every one of those lists, everything on that list, and count Felix in. How much could you be counted in on? Oh, not idolatry, because you don't have a little idol. There are a lot of things that become idols to us, right? How about sorcery or enmity? Do you ever get mad at people? Do you ever get mad at those people on US 19? No, it doesn't happen to you. Okay. Drunkenness, orgies, fits of anger, rivalries. Do you ever feel competition with somebody? You got to get ahead. Dissensions or divisions. But by the way, he also includes the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And notice the next one, self-control. So Paul would have laid out, here's the righteousness. It's in Jesus Christ, and we get that righteousness by believing in him. Here's the unrighteous acts that involve no self-control, but when you come to Christ, he gives you self-control that's above any power that's in you, but by the power of the Spirit of God, and that's the same power that raised Christ from the dead, gives you power to have self-control. Isn't that good? But notice he concludes with self-control, righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment. What would Paul say? He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due, what he is due for what he has done in his body, whether good or evil. It's exactly what is described in Revelation chapter 20 when we stand before the great white throne judgment and Jesus is the judge. And those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall be judged according to their works. What was their response? Notice verse 25. Their response after hearing of righteousness, self-control, and judgment, and coming judgment, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment, says Felix was alarmed. That's good, right? If someone is alarmed about coming, right? That's good. But Felix the procrastinator takes over. He says, go away for this present time. Okay? And I'm saying this. If you're alarmed when you hear of God's judgment and you walk away from it, don't do it. Okay? He procrastinated. He had the opportunity. God gave him opportunity there. I think it was God's judgment to give him the opportunity. He said, go away. I'll summon you again. I believe again that when he summoned him again, that says we have this little footnote that says we don't have Drusilla prompting it, but I believe Drusilla was probably there. She had Jewish background, and probably what was going on, something met her inside. This is truth, and I need to follow it. I want to hear some more of this. Maybe a little bit in Felix too, but he also was overdriven by the fact most people in this circumstance would have come in with a couple grand. I don't know. How many denarii would they have? I don't know. Some kind of bribe. He wouldn't let him go. Okay. The last main thing, there's a main thing, is when Paul has to wait. Well, notice verse 27. When 2 years had elapsed. Have you ever had to wait for something for 2 years? Man, can you imagine? He's in prison. He's in a house arrest, but he can't go outside the fortress. His friends can come to him. He's in a kind of a good situation. He's under protection. He won't be hurt by the Jews. But nothing's happening. Remember, Felix said, I'll hear this matter when Lysias comes. Evidently, Lysias didn't come. The Jews probably went, kind of got perturbed and went home. Because they're going to come back with Festus. We'll get to that next time. But here we are. What would you have done if you had to wait for 2 years? Where would you find comfort? I believe, number one, Paul had comfort in the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him. Remember when he was there in the Fort Antonio in Jerusalem, and Jesus came to him and said, Paul, as you've testified on my behalf in Jerusalem, so you will testify in Rome. I think that went a long way with him, but that's one instance. Where did he find comfort that we can find comfort? I trust it's on your outline. It's Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 through 31. If you're having to wait, okay, here's a good waiting text. It says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, saying, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by God? That's when discouragement sets in, and we're looking at our waiting, and we're kind of getting discouraged and say, hey, where's God in this matter? And maybe that's how you feel right now. Keep reading. So it's kind of like Isaiah is speaking to this situation. He says, have you not known, have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He does not faint or grow weary, and his understanding is unsearchable. Okay, so we just stop right there. I'm tired of waiting, God. Wait, whoa, whoa, stop the music. Let's remember who you're crying to. This is a God that knows no end. This is the God that had a plan from the creation of time. This is a God who knows all about your circumstances. And guess what? He doesn't grow weary with you. He doesn't grow faint. All right, now let's put things in perspective. He says he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. You're saying, I can't go on. I'm waiting. Wait, he gives power to the faint. And he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint. When I was in the spam man, I was traveling. I was in Hawaii. I was on television in Hawaii. And this guy was asking me, because I was sponsored by spam. He said, do you have a good ministry with the youths? I said, the youths? I thought, am I in Utah? I mean, there's a tribe of Native Americans called the Utes. And I just kind of scratched my head. He goes, you know, the younger people. Oh, the youths. He's called them the Utes. Anyway, sorry, I got off track here. But it says, even the youths shall faint, okay, and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. Sometimes you have to speak to yourself. Does anybody here speak to themselves? It's a good idea if you do, because sometimes we need to get a hold of ourselves. You know, the psalmist did that. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Why are you doing this? All right. Secondly, Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's go. Speak to yourself. All right, so here he's speaking to himself. Sometimes Paul would have to speak to him and say, why are you upset here, Paul? Don't you know that God is in control? Even the youth, it's not personal strength, it's not power that you have that's going to hold you up through this time of waiting. It is God. And he causes people to renew their strength, mount up with wings like eagles and run and not be weary. All right, notice here what happened. Verse 27, being the second part of that, says that what happened was, after 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. Now, would that be a great time for the Apostle Paul? I think that was a little hard time, because here's an opportunity for outgoing Felix to make a presidential pardon. Don't you always wonder how the president picks the presidential pardons? That's a lot of P's in that. Anyway, ever think about that? Can you imagine sitting in a jail and the president is going out and he just writes pardons for people? Felix could have done that. But he didn't. Notice it says, next point, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, he left Paul in prison. He didn't do what was right. He procrastinated. So my conclusion on this is, number one, keep the main thing the main thing. Whether you're in trial, whether you've found freedom, or whether you're just waiting. All three of those was consistent for the Apostle Paul to keep the main thing the main thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ, he has won the victory. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And I need not fear what man shall do to me, because he's in control. Secondly, we need to get a handle on the gospel. The gospel is more than just God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The gospel tells us that Jesus Christ has won the victory, but also tells us that the despicable things of a lack of self-control in our lives need to be repented of and turned from in order to follow Jesus Christ. It's called for repentance, because there is a coming day of judgment when we'll all stand before him. Third, we take a lesson from Felix the procrastinator. He had the opportunity to make a very fair judgment. We'll put this off. Felix the procrastinator heard the gospel, had the opportunity to repent of his ways and come to Christ. I'm alarmed, but let's put this off. Felix, the procrastinator, had the opportunity to do something that was right as he left. He would not have to answer to the Jews because he was heading to Rome and free Paul. Let me put this off. Leave Paul here. Let Felix deal with it instead of me. Three things the Apostle Paul did by keeping the main thing the main thing. Three things the procrastinator did by selfishly putting off what needed to be done. May we take a lesson from the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for this account. I know it was painful for Paul to go through this, but what a lesson of your grace. What a lesson for us to be diligent about keeping what is important to us ever in front of us, no matter what our circumstances. We give you thanks for this example, and thank you for the grace that you gave to Paul, knowing that that same grace is available to us. And so we call upon you and pray that you would help us to apply this passage to our lives this week, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.